Good morning. Good morning. How y'all guys doing? It's kind of rainy out there, but I'm glad y'all made it through this rain. But it's going to be raining all day today. So we got with the leadership of the church. We're going to go ahead and cancel this evening service as a precaution. We don't want anybody to get stuck out in the rain or get trapped somewhere. You know, so we look at safety of the membership. So we are canceling Sunday's evening. Now, as you know, Pastor Lee is out. Why? Because his son is getting married today. You know, they got married this morning, Trevor. So his wife wanted a wedding on a boat. Little did she know, she could have waited here in Tomball and had it down Main Street with the rain we're getting. She didn't have to spend all that money. But anyway, they're doing that today, and Pastor will be back. But we're going to have Dr. Carr fill in. He's been here before, and honor Dr. Carr for you bringing the message today. We do have some announcements. Men's prayer meeting is this Saturday here at the church, and we have breakfast afterwards. Men's and Lady Bible study tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Okay? And Valentine's banquet is going to be on the 11th, February 11th. So get Miss Virginia, you know, go ahead and give her the $15 per person. And if anybody has any, you know, problems with that, just get with me or the pastor. We'll take care of that for you. Then we have the chili cook-off is coming February 4th. So if you got any donations, if you want to get involved in the chili cook-off, we got the sign-up sheets in the foyer up front. Go ahead and sign it. Put the items you plan on donating. Anything else on that, Sissy? Oh, February 24th. That's right. then we have birthdays. All right. This week, through January 29th through February 1st, we have Stephanie Lee. Her birthday is the 30th. That's Monday. Happy birthday, Stephanie. And we got Ray Williams. Ray, on the 31st. Happy birthday, Ray. You want to see how old you are? 39. What is it? 82. Wow. Congratulations. And then we got Mary Qualls, February 4th. Okay. Any birthdays I missed? Yes. Chad, you got a birthday. On the 4th? Happy birthday, guys. So, Ms. Jeremiah, would you like to sing happy birthday to these?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, we'll have children's church. Any children? Any children for children's church today? Oh, we got one. All right. We got two, one, two, three. They're here five. They're here five. All right, guys. All right, thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Ronnie. All right, well, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing Friend of God.
Thinking of me, how you love me. It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call. And is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing, so amazing.
Jesus.
Amazing love. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Lord, we thank you for our visitors today. Lord, we just appreciate them coming. We hope Brother Carr has a good group of people. Yeah, Dr. Carr, we just pray, Lord, you put that message on his heart. We thank you for him stepping in today, Lord, for Brother Lee. And I know it's going to be a blessing to us, Lord. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit just flows to this church today through his message and touch each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, and we just pray for guidance and protection. Just get us back home safely after all this rain. Lord, we pray that nobody gets flooded out today. Lord, we pray for all our shut-ins, the ones that can't be here. And we just pray for them. We lift them up to you. The ones that are ailing and sick, Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, you just give us so much, Lord. We just we thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the tree, the ground we walk on, Lord. And when it all comes from you, Lord, it's all about you. And we just give a small portion back to you. And we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile
as he wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Amen. Praise the Lord. And please welcome Dr. Carr. In Children's Church.
How are we on the mic? Sound good? Y'all can hear? Okay. Well, good morning. My name is Carl Carr, and Pastor Stephen asked me to step in and preach this morning while he was away this Sunday for a special event that y'all are aware of. I actually preached here about 6 years ago, maybe five. And so this is my second time teaching at your church. My connection to New Hope is that mainly is that my parents both attended here for about 15 years until they passed away in 2017. And so I am forever grateful for how you loved on my parents, especially in that last year of my mother's life. By trade, I'm a pediatrician, and I even cared for Stephen's kids until recently when they are now, for the most part, no longer kids anymore. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. Pastor Stephen, we were talking about what to teach this Sunday. He shared with me about his current teaching series, and he's actually going to be discussing the second coming of Christ next week. And so today we're going to take this short but I think necessary detour, and we're going to examine the first two chapters of Amos in the Old Testament. I suspect that some of you may not have spent much time studying Amos, but as you're going to see today, the prophet Amos illustrates a very important point about sin and judgment and how that's going to relate to our salvation and even to our relationship with God. So, if you have your Bible or maybe a Bible app, turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Amos. If you're struggling to find Amos, go to Daniel. It's a lot bigger. Go to the book of Daniel and go write three books. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So we're going to be reading little excerpts throughout the sermon. So I know y'all are used to standing for this, but you don't have to. You can sit, because we're going to be going back and forth a lot and go through a lot of passages today. So I don't want you to have to stand for the next time or so. So as you're turning to the book of Amos, I wanted to ask you a question. And I think your answer is an important one in regards to your salvation and relationship with God. Don't see any small children here, but I'll still be ginger with it. How many of you, by show of hands, know who Jeffrey Dahmer was? Is that name? So most of you have heard of this. There's a few who haven't, younger people. But Jeffrey Dahmer was a man who, in the 80s, for the most of the decade of the 80s, was a gay man who would go out and get dates with other men, and he would bring them home to his house where he would secretly drug them. He would then rape them. He would then murder them, and he would dispose of some of their bodies, and he would eat the rest. He was called the Monster of Milwaukee, and until one of his victims escaped, he got away with this, because he preyed on people that no one really cared about. But he was caught, and he was sentenced to a number of life sentences. I think he was convicted of at least of 17 murders. And he was sent to prison with life without parole. While in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer, the Monster of Milwaukee, became involved in a prison ministry there, and by accounts, accepted Christ. Changed his life, changed his viewpoint, was repentant. And if you read the things that he says all the right things to make you believe that his conversion was legitimate. We don't know that, of course. But Jeffrey Dahmer had a conversion in prison. And the question I wanted to ask this morning, this question was posed by John Piper in his book, Future Grace. And I remember pondering through this same question, is when you hear the story of Jeffrey Dahmer and his conversion, does this story bother you? And if it does bother you, what part of this story bothers you the most? For me, as I think about it, I didn't have a problem with God saving Jeffrey Dahmer. He can save anyone, right? But as I thought of Paul and Stephen and pastors and missionaries and people throughout the world and people that I know, I struggled with the fact that they had to wrestle with their faith and sacrifice and make sacrifices and pay a price for being a Christian. And Jeffrey Dahmer, by all accounts, lived an entire life of nothing but evil and accepted Christ. The second half of that story is a matter of weeks after he accepted Christ and repented, he was murdered in prison and died. So by all accounts, Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven with the Lord. He's in the same place where Paul is. And Stephen, and the martyrs throughout the ages. And if I'm honest with you, I'm happy for that, and it still bothers me a little bit, if I'm completely honest with you. But when I think about the fact that it bothers me a little bit, I think on some levels that it exposes in my heart some wrongful thinking. Because at the core, I don't like it that Jeffrey Dahmer is going to heaven just like all the other saints that I knew, like my mom and dad. It bothered me a little bit, but it exposed wrongful thinking. And the wrongful thinking is like this, because at the core of my wrongful thinking is by comparison, I feel like I deserve heaven more than Jeffrey Dahmer. And as we're going to move through Amos and we're going to look at the nature of God today, I hope to show you how that thinking is not only an error, but in the church is dangerous. And so let's begin in Amos chapter 1. We're going to explore Amos and blow through the first two chapters of Amos this morning. So look at Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Now, keep your finger there in Amos 1 and 2, because that's where we'll be for most of today. But over in Amos, in chapter 7, look down at verse 14. So Amos 7, verse 14 says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord." So you can look at 1:1 and 7:14 there in Amos, and we know some things about Amos. First of all, he was from a town called Tekoa, which was south of Jerusalem in Judah. It was so far south, it was even further south than Bethlehem. It was a ways out. It was a small country town. It's like Houston and Plantersville, okay? We also know that this man from Tekoa, we also know that he prophesied during the reigns, just like it said, of Uzziah in Judah and Jeroboam. It was actually Jeroboam II, but he was the king in Israel. So Amos was called to preach to Israel at a time when the original nation of Israel was split after Solomon's reign into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And so as a result, based on who these kings are, we can pinpoint that Amos preached and prophesied for about a 10-year period, beginning around 765 years before the birth of Christ. Now, lastly, when it comes to Amos, we know that Amos was not a preacher, and he was not a Levite, but it was instead he was a herdsman and a farmer. And so we know from those two verses that Amos was an ordinary man from a small town who was called to speak for the Lord. This fact is important because Amos just wasn't called, as we'll see later, to prophesy to Israel. He was called to prophesy to the priests in Israel. Now, it's also important to note that historically, during this time when Amos was prophesying, that in Israel and in Judah, that time was characterized by financial and military gains and utter prosperity. They had brokered a whole bunch of deals. And so this was a time in Israel and in Judah where these people were fairly wealthy. They were prospering. But in all this wealth, both Israel and Judah were experiencing a very rapid spiritual decline or regeneration. Does that sound familiar? Right? So we live here in prosperity like never before. And at the same time, we see wholesale degeneration spiritually in our nation, right? It's a regrettable fact that as Christians, we often grow spiritually during the hard times. But in the good times, we forget God and we forget our reliance upon Him. So let's go back to Amos. And I want you to look at me. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. Look with me. So Amos 1, 2. So Amos said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Mount Carmel withers." So Amos begins this message, this sermon that he's going to preach to the people there in Israel. He begins this sermon to Israel by stating that God, he's not a passive, soft God, but a God of judgment. He's fierce. So many churches today are presenting a God of love who will help you get what you want. He'll give you health, and he will give you wealth. But they leave out that God is a God who does and will judge sin. this is so important because as believers, we must understand that mercy without judgment and holiness is just permissiveness. And that's not who God is. Keep your hands in Amos again, but turn over to Romans chapter 1. And real quickly, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We're living in that right now, right? We often, as Christians, describe our salvation as being saved. He was saved. He's not saved. What? That's the term we use for salvation. But I think often we forget what it is we are saved from. So a lot of people say we're saved from bad habits, we're saved from the devil, we're saved from whatever. What we're saved specifically from is God's wrath and judgment. So let's return to Amos chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. So go back to Amos chapter 1. Go to verse 3 through 5. Before I read that with you, kind of as an overview, from verse 3 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2, so for that entire chapter, Amos is going to lay out these charges or sins against six neighboring nations around Israel. So there's six nations. Amos is going to mention them specifically and what their sins are, and furthermore, what the penalty for those sins are going to be. So we're going to quickly run through them. So let's start in verses 3 through 5. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kit, says the Lord." Okay, that was a mouthful. First of all, I want you to notice that repeatedly, and it's the same in this 3 through 5, Amos uses this odd-sounding phrase where he says, "for three transgressions and for four." And it's an old literary tool that was used at the time of Amos. And what it indicates is number four is kind of like the, when it comes to sinning or for offending, that's the one that broke the camel's back. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Or you could say number four was the tipping point. Okay? So in verses 3 through 5, Amos addresses the nation of Aram, A-R-A-M. And Damascus is the capital that he's referring to there in those verses. Amos charges them specifically with unjust brutality, and he charges them with murder. And so another phrase you're going to see repeatedly this morning is you'll see God use over and over in this passage where he says, "I will not revoke the punishment." And so Amos, number one, is Aram. Let's go to verses 6 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord." In this passage, God switches through Amos, and he goes from this nation of Aram. In this passage, he's talking about the nation of Philistia. And he charges them with capturing a people and then selling all of them, including women and children, into slavery to this guy or this king, this ruler named Edom. And that's notable because in that time, this king of Edom was particularly known for using captured children as sacrifices and the women as sex slaves. Let's keep going. Verses 9 and 10. verses 9 and 10 says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds." Here, Amos is charging the nation of Phoenicia with betrayal of the covenant that they had with Israel. And instead, while they had a covenant with Israel, they were kidnapping Hebrews and selling them as slaves. This group of Phoenicians had previously signed this treaty with Israel, and now they broke the treaty and they betrayed Israel. Jump down to verses 11 and 12 now. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra." In 11 and 12, Amos is charging the Edomites. And if you remember, the Edomites were actually the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And he's accusing them of attacking Israel. These people were actually their own cousins. And they were continually making war and killing people who were actually their own relatives. And these relatives were the relatives that Esau himself swore with a pact with Jacob that he would love and protect them. Look at Amos verse 1, chapter 13 through 15 now. It says, "Thus says the Lord." It's repeating, right? "For three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, and shouting on the day of battle with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord." Okay, this one's rough. But here Amos charges the nation of Ammon of using brutality against the helpless as a means of intimidation. Amos mentions here that they were taking pregnant women and ripping open their bellies, causing both the abortion of the baby and the murder of the mother. Then Amos addresses one more nation, the nation of Moab, and that's in the first three verses of chapter 2. So if you go on to chapter 2, first three verses says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord." Here Amos refers to the practice of Moabites at the time of taking their conquests and burning them alive, to even include infants as sacrifices to their god Molech. So in these verses, Amos levies both the charges and the consequences for these nations: Aram, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, Moab. He levels these charges, and they're serious charges, right? You've got betrayal, brutality, slavery, kidnapping, murder, abortion, child sacrifices, and even genocide. Also, I want you to notice that what seems to especially offend God in Amos here is the maltreatment of the defenseless, and especially women and children. When I was at a continuing medical education course a number of years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and on a break from the course, I went out and was walking around, and I saw the Holocaust Museum there. And I went inside just to take a quick 30-minute trip through there, and 3 hours later, I came out exhausted. But one of the exhibits there in the Holocaust Museum that caught my eye the most, and that I stood there looking at, was this glass box. And it was a large glass, plexiglass box, and it was about the size of an average bedroom. It was a big box. And that box was filled from the bottom to the top with shoes. But they weren't just any shoes. They were all about this big or smaller. And so they were the shoes of the children that they had found when the Allied troops liberated Auschwitz. And these were all of the children that they had killed and then incinerated in these ovens. And they're all about that big. And as I sat there and I looked at this display, I was asking myself as I looked at it, I said, what must God think when he sees these things? And you expand that to today about the atrocities and the murder of the defenseless and even the unborn today. What must God think? And here in Amos, we get a little glimpse here of how God cares deeply for the defenseless. And he's quite angered when they're treated that way. So let's go back to Amos. So Amos levies these charges or sins, remember, against six neighboring nations that are not part of Israel or Judah. And in those six nations, when he levies these charges, God says in each case that the punishment is coming along with their own destruction. Now, I can just imagine that as Amos is charging these surrounding nations with their sin, he's preaching, he's going on about Ammon and Philistia. I can imagine that the people of Israel, his audience there, as they're listening, they're probably thinking, well, amen, Amos, you go get them, you're right. They're getting what they deserve. Now, I want you to turn back. In that context, I want you to turn back to Amos chapter 2, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. Amos says in verse 4, chapter 2, he says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Oh, it's the same phrase he used on the other six nations, right? And he says, "Because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and they've not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem." Did you notice what Amos just did? He's rotated his charges now from the surrounding nations to Judah. Now remember, Amos is speaking to the new nation of Israel there in the north, but he's addressing, at this point, when he's talking about Judah, he's talking about their brothers to the south. Much closer to home, though. And Amos charges them there in verses 4 through 5. What's he charging them with? Well, not following the statutes of the Levitical laws, and they're tolerating idol worship. So I can imagine that the crowd may still be listening to Amos, but you can imagine that they're getting quieter and a lot less enthusiastic at this point, because this is starting to hit close to home. And then it's at this point then, Amos is now going to turn his attention to Israel, who's his actual audience that he's speaking to. Remember way back when we read Amos chapter 7 and Amos 1:1, Amos was actually called to prophesy to who? Israel. That was God's specific purpose for Amos, was to prophesy to Israel. And so why in this first chapter and a half has Amos been prophesying about other nations? Well, the point is Amos is, through God, through Amos, is about to make a point here. And so don't miss that. And so look at what Amos has to say about Israel in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So start in verse 6 there. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the lands of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. So Amos here gets very specific in regards to the oppression of the poor and the use of prostitution and even pride in their possessions and status. But what really Amos is really accusing Israel of in this passage is utter hypocrisy, because we can see from this passage that they mention altars and fines, that they have this justice system, and in a manner of speaking, they're still going to church. But in reality, they have completely forgotten God, and even worse, in some cases, are using God's name for selfish gain. So we need to make some big observations from Amos this morning. So if you can hang with me just for a few moments more, I want to make some very important points here. Number one is, there's an obvious one. Number one is, God is not an absent landlord, as some would have you believe. He sees and he cares what people are doing. And especially he cares in regards to the vulnerable, the oppressed, and the defenseless. You may fool others with religious activity, but God will see right through your hypocrisy. This second observation is what I want to spend the rest of our time on, and I actually think it's far more important for our time together this morning. I want you to know something very important from the passages that we've just gone through. In the beginning of this passage, Amos lays out some very serious charges to these six nations, like murder and brutality towards women and children, genocide, etc., right? And if you look, by comparison, Amos's charges against Judah and Israel are things like not following the law, hypocrisy, unfair business practices, and taking advantage of the poor. So from a human perspective, by comparison, Judah and Israel are not near as bad as these surrounding nations, right? I mean, at least they're not murdering kids, right? Now, if you look at the sins of those six nations, and you look at the sins of Judah and then Israel specifically, what you observe there is that the penalties for the surrounding countries and for Israel and Judah are the same. You see that? In all cases, Judah, Israel, and those six nations, God says that he's not going to revoke the punishment. And the punishment in all of these cases is utter destruction, death, or exile. Now hear me, because this is a very important thing for us to understand about God, both then and now. When it comes to sin, God is not grading us on a curve. In our relationship with him now, and when we stand before him one day, there will not be a set of scales that says if we're 51% good, we're okay, but if we're 49% good, we're not. It doesn't work that way. By the standards of a holy God, anything less than utter perfection means you fail the test, and the reward is death and eternal separation from God. Very quickly, I want to turn to a couple other little scriptures. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Just a few books back, I want you to look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. There's some memory verses in there some of us should know. But it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no what? Distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So understand this. Here Paul explains that the law had two purposes. One, it was to distinguish between God's people and other people at that time. Its second purpose was God had to make a distinction between him and his people because he had to protect his own reputation, right? So the law has those two purposes. But what we have to understand is the law was never designed to distinguish or make distinction between God's people. In other words, the law was not given to us so we could compare ourselves to each other. Between you and I. Why? Why is this so crucial? Because in God's eyes, we are all sinners with no hope outside of Jesus Christ. So whether you are Billy Graham or you are Jeffrey Dahmer, we are all in the same boat before God if we are outside of Christ. In God's plan of redemption, there is no room for horizontal comparisons with other people. The only comparison that matters is a vertical one between you and Lord God. And based on that comparison, on our own merit, we are all woefully short of gaining or earning God's favor. You see, we have a problem with God that we cannot solve, which leads us to a need for a Savior. And Jesus Christ was the only one who had that qualification. In Romans 8, chapter 1, Paul tells us that in Christ, despite our own failures, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that when we put our faith in God, God spiritually clothes us in Christ. He covers us so that when he looks at us, when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, but instead sees Christ, our covering for sin. So this passage this morning, in stark contrast, illustrates how God is not grading on a curve. It shows us and it reminds us that God's absolute judgment on sinners requires absolute mercy and grace to have salvation and relationship with him. And so as we close, I believe we're going to have a song and a time of prayer. I want to address two groups are here this morning. One, if you're not a believer, if you don't know the Lord, I'm here to tell you this morning that you will not earn God's favor. No matter what charities you do, no matter what a good person you are, no matter what a good parent you are, all the things that you think that you do well in life, I'm here to tell you, based on God's word, that you will not earn God's favor. And so as a result, your only hope is to put your faith in Christ. Group two, I suspect, is a larger group here this morning. If you are a believer this morning and you're to follow Christ, that means that you must fully understand that God is an absolute holy God, and you must understand also your position before Him. There's no negotiating for you with a holy God. It means that you must remind yourself that every morning when you get out of bed and your feet hit the floor, you are 100% reliant on God's mercy and grace to have a relationship with Him. If you get that wrong, you are defining your righteousness by comparisons to others instead of Christ. And God cannot use you if you're existing in that paradigm of relative righteousness. I'm here to tell you in the whole scope of what Amos was trying to say is that for him, the Messiah, for us, Christ, came to save sinners. And we're all sinners. Let me close in prayer for y'all this morning. Father, we come before you this morning laid bare by the stark reality of who we are and who you are. And Lord, we just praise you from the mountaintops that despite who we are, you had a way in Christ Jesus. That we can put our faith and our trust in you. And that sins and all, when we come before you, all you see is Christ. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we move and breathe and do all that we do, Lord, within that paradigm, love, Lord, that we have to live under your love and your grace and your mercy. Remind us of that daily, Lord. If there's anyone here who hasn't done that, oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would move in their heart. And if there is, all the others who have put their trust in you, Lord, Lord, guard our hearts against this temptation of relative righteousness and comparing ourselves to others with a smugness that you have no part of. And so I just pray, Lord, for your conviction in these areas. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd accept the freedom based on this grace that you give us as well. For we love you and we thank you for this word from Amos. For it's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. If we trust and obey.
Thank you, Dr. Carr, for bringing that message to us, Lord. And, you know, every time we hear a message, we also, you know, need to apply it to our hearts, Lord, not just in our minds, in our hearts. So that's why God brings that word to us, to look at us, you know, see how we live, how should we be living, what we're doing and not doing in our lives. So it's a good message, Dr. Carr. So again, everybody be safe, and I'll close in a prayer. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to have Dr. Carr here, Lord. And we also pray that the wedding went off good this morning, Lord, and hope they didn't face any severe weather on that boat, Lord. And again, it's just exciting news to see Trevor finally getting hitched, Lord, and maybe kiss that good bride of his, Lord, because she's a good, dear, sweet girl, Lord. So we're just joyful for that, Lord. So again, we just thank you for everything you've done in our lives, Lord, and just give us all a safe trip home. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.